grab your Bibles, and I actually want you to open it back up to that passage in Luke that we read from tonight. We won't read it again since we read it together. Luke chapter 2. We read about the shepherds and the angels. Now, I want to do something tonight just for a few moments as we look at the Christmas story. I think that one of the things, there's several ways in our culture we recognize the fact that the more you hear about something, the more anesthetized you can become to it. Some would say that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know about you, but there's the old story that tells about Peter and the... Is that the one? I don't know. Is that the same with the boy who cried wolf? Yeah. The boy who cried wolf. The whole story that he kept crying wolf, and pretty soon people don't believe him. And I think that that general principle that those two things touch on is something that for those of us who have been in the church a long time suffer from. And that is some of these things we've heard so often, and for many of us, literally from the time we were on our mother's lap, that sometimes I think we miss the profound significance of these things because we just have heard them. And I know, as a matter of fact, that when you hear something like Bethlehem, I can't say that word without everything you know about that kind of rushing somewhere in the back of your mind. A Christmas carol, a Christmas card, the little star hanging above. I mean, all the things you've kind of seen and experienced, they're just kind of all there. And so when I say something, boom, all that you already know kind of focuses in your mental computer, and that's what it means. And sometimes it's wrong. I showed you, I think it was weeks ago we talked about this. How many wise men were there? Well, most of us think there were three. The Bible says nothing about three wise men. Never, ever. But that's what we grew up thinking. And we go over and over in time like that, and you would find things that you thought about religion that wasn't necessarily true. We also often see the three wise men where? They came and visit Jesus in the little May stable. Wrong. He was probably about 2 years old. They went to his house, the Bible says. So, you know, it's just we have conceptions. And especially around the season of Christmas. Because not only has it been a religious holiday, but it's been a American holiday. And so there's so many trappings that you don't even have to consider yourself a Christian. You probably know something about Jesus and a stable and a pregnant lady on a donkey and a star and some wise guys. And you just know these things. But I want us tonight to look at maybe some of the things that we rush past quickly when we consider Jesus' baby in the manger. First thing I want to, and I'm just going to ask you four simple points tonight and we'll go home. What does this baby speak of? It's Christmas time and we will see probably next Sunday night a portrayal of the little baby. What? What's significant? Why can't we kind of like Mark, the Gospel of Mark, just skip past that. Get past the baby stage and go on. I have five children, and I love kids, but I was never crazy about the infant stage. I didn't have those same, like, instincts that their mother did. She could just sit there for, like, 3 hours and just cuddle them. I'd be like, ooh, he's so cuddly. Give him, and I was like, you know, four little pats on the back, a little throw up, you know, here, catch. And I'm like, I'm done. Until they got to the point that they could like laugh back and run and toddle, that wasn't it. And I think some of us are like, oh, the little manger scene is cute about Jesus. We celebrate it one Sunday of the year, and then boom, let's get back to the grown-up Jesus. Remember that video I showed a year and a half ago of, who's the comedian? Will Ferrell, who prays in Talladega Nights to the six-pound little baby Jesus. And I think it's, for many of us, oh, what do you mean? But Jesus was that also. Jesus did minister around the age of 30 and travel, but he was a 12-year-old at a point, and he was an infant at a point. And why do several of the gospel writers tell us about this little baby infant Jesus? Because 2,000 years later, we call this man the Son of God, and God incarnate, and in flesh, and all these great grand titles, but he was a little tiny baby. Why? What did that baby represent? Knowing the story, and I won't have time to read you the story, but I think you know basically the story of the shepherds who came. They had been out in their fields, we read, and there was angels came and visited them, and they came in. And we know the story of wise men that came. And if you know even a little more in the book of Luke, you know about a prophetess named Anna, who is involved in the birth of Jesus, and all these great stories. I think the first thing, and they're not necessarily in order of importance, but I think the baby in the manger and the baby in these early stories of Jesus' life, you can't miss that he speaks of unity. I'm going to say that again, because some things I think in the 2,000 years since this baby was in a manger, we've made this baby speak of a lot of things that aren't necessarily what he wanted to be spoken of. This baby, and you look in the stories around it, from the very advent, from the very coming of Jesus Christ, spoke of one who would bring people together. Look at who came. There were shepherds. They were just nomadic people out. They were not the rich segment of society. They were people that stunk. They were people that had to stay out there months at a time. And they come and worship Jesus. And at the same time, maybe a year and a half later, the wise men come with very expensive gifts. And they were people of means. As Jesus grows up, you see him ministering not only to Jews, but to Samaritans who were very despised. And even at times extending grace to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger, who didn't say to one, well, you don't look like I look, so you can't come and bow before me. Well, you don't exactly come from my background or my denominational way of thinking, or you don't exactly look like we look, so you're not welcome. But that little baby represents one that whosoever will may come. And Church of Jesus Christ, may we always carry that message that the Jesus we preach and the Jesus we serve and the Jesus we follow is a Jesus that says, no matter where you come from, and no matter what you look like, and no matter your tradition, you can come. I know it's easy to say amen to that, but it's not easy to do that. Because when people come and they do look different, we might say, oh, well, they're welcome, but you sure haven't invited them out to eat. We may say, oh, sure, anybody is welcome here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, but do you really welcome them in your hearts? Will you sit next to them? Will you talk to them? Will you include them in your life? Or are they just welcome to sit? My first church I pioneered was in Seattle, Washington. And it was in a really diverse inner city neighborhood. And about the end of 3 years, we had a couple hundred people. It was hard going. And I was really proud at one point that we had a pretty diverse church. We had a large segment of Filipinos. We had a large segment of African Americans. We had a somewhat decent population of white people. And we all sat next to each other in the church, all mixed up. And in the choir, it was all mixed and all this. But every Sunday after church, we went to the fellowship hall and had a potluck so we could all eat together. Because I wanted to foster relationships. So every Sunday, you brought food and we ate together after service. But without fail, when I would go into that fellowship hall after greeting the visitors and doing stuff, the big long rows of tables were almost unanimously divided by racial lines. Oh, we would sing together and we would worship together. But when it came time to being just real people and having relationships, all the Filipinos sat together, all the blacks sat together, and all the whites sat together. And I realized we had to really work hard to say, it's not just in name only that we say Jesus is a God, not just for you, but for all men. And that part of the baby in the manger says, hey, the wise men that came weren't even Jews. They weren't even of his religion. And they came and worshipped him. That picture is that this one who came would not just be, I'm going to say it, even for just Methodists, or even just to welcome Christians. But I think truly to welcome all people who are seekers of God. I'll touch more on that in a minute in another point. But I want to say another thing that I think that the coming of Jesus as a baby represents. And it's this, and I love this. Jesus coming as a baby represented hope. I'm going to develop this, so don't think you know what that means yet. It represented hope. Now, the reason hope is such a broad term is because hope means a lot of things to different people. That's the beauty of hope. A couple things it meant. For some people, if you read through the Christmas stories, it meant a promise of what God had always said he was going to do. Anna was very old in the story of Luke. When she finally meets Jesus, she had been holding out decade after decade after decade after decade after decade to finally see this promised one come and finally to hear that this little baby was born. She didn't even have to see this baby ever grow up and heal anybody, this baby ever grow up and feed 5,000, the baby ever grow up and say to a woman caught in adultery, just don't do it again, go. You never have to see that. The baby just represented the hope. And Christians, I'll tell you what. If you have to worship a God where you're always going to see God do exactly what you want, then you're going to have a frustrating relationship with God. Because the baby represents you may not see it how you want it. And it may not happen exactly when and how and the way you want. But that babe represents all that potential that God has put down inside you to say, I'm going to do it for you. Just believe. It's amazing to me that they're coming and they're worshiping him because he hasn't done anything. The baby hasn't done anything except soil the little swaddling cloths. Now, I don't mean to be silly. I mean, seriously. This baby hasn't healed anybody yet. This baby hasn't delivered any parables that change their life. But the wise men said, we've seen a star. We don't even know what it all means. But there's a promise here for the world. Something good is going to happen. Something profound is in this child. And I'll tell you what, I had to come to a part in my religion where I stopped looking at religion as the source for all my answers. And I began to understand that religion is just a, I just feel something this way. I sense something. I don't have all the understanding. I don't get it all. But I know this is the object that I need to worship. I don't think many in religion have that. In fact, I think rather than many religious people wanting to speak of promise, they want to speak of a list of definitions. A lot of years have gone since the baby was born, and obviously as Jesus grew, we understood more about his ministry, and we understood more about the life. And then as Paul begins to teach and preach and write letters, and the church grows, we understand more. But Christians, please understand that Christianity was not birthed to be a religion to study or to be a set of things to believe. It was to be something that was to be lived and experienced. What was written to help give meaning to that and to help undergird that and maybe underscore or italicize the experience in your life. But many times we've made this Jesus who, to these worshipers, didn't even know what he was, who he was, what he was going to do. But they sense, but I want to come and worship. I lived most of my religious life thinking I had all the definitions for God. I hate to admit that because it's embarrassing now. But truly, I was raised in a church that said, this is what the Bible says. And God is this. And God is not that. And God likes this. And God doesn't like this. And we would quote chapter and verse. And I realized one day that we had God all nicely defined. Let's just use a little logic for a moment. If God, by definition, is a being, an entity, a something greater than us, then by the very definition of that, our minds could never even comprehend really what God is. What is religion? What is Christianity? It's God's attempt saying, come this way. Until we're with God for all eternity, we're not going to understand everything about God. Why? In fact, now as I look back to my Bible college years, and we would study things like the Trinity, and we'd get into these heavy discussions about theology, and it would go round and around, and sometimes just confuse my mind. And I realize now why. That's because we were trying to get answers that you can't answer. You can't define God, but you can experience God. And you can be on a journey where you learn about God, and you grow in God. But that babe in a manger doesn't represent a nice little bunch of answers that you sign off on a card and say, that's my religion, that's who I... It represents that there's something here that's excited my heart. There's something that has drawn me, and I won't understand everything, and I don't have all the answers yet. But there's a promise, and there's a hope in this Jesus. One of the most common questions I get, people talking to me about religion, and on the internet, people send me questions, is along these lines of theology. Well, what do you believe about this? And what do you... And I always think, why do we start at that point? What do you believe about? I always think, I really do, I just get that little picture of the baby in the manger. And I say, I don't know, maybe I'm just not that kind of a believer. Maybe I'm more like the shepherd. Who I just know, someone had told me sometime, glory to God in the highest, peace, get to Bethlehem because the Savior's been born. I don't have all the answers, but I know that He saved me and that He's changed me. And He's given me a purpose in life. I just want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. Maybe like the wise men who said, hey, we're even from another religion, but you know what? There's something I recognize that's different about this baby. Where is he? I want to follow him. I don't come with a bunch of answers. I thought it was about 3 years ago in my life that I wrote in my journal. I said, I've come to the point where Christianity for me is no longer about answering the questions. It's simply about asking them. I really feel that. I'm not trying to answer all the questions. I've discovered that I think God is just pleased by me just asking them and wondering and searching. The baby represented unity, represented hope. The baby in the manger also represents this powerful picture, and that is paradox. We don't use that term often in our culture, but I think you know what that means. It's a statement, an entity that's seemingly contradictory, but maybe not. That's why we don't use it a lot, because that doesn't, it's kind of circular reasoning. Something that should be contradictory, but really is not. But Jesus, this babe in the manger, starts this, and you'll see it through the rest of Jesus' life and even into the history of the church. A paradox where the baby says, I've come to be the Savior of the world, and I think I'll just be born here in a barn inside a little feeding trough. Well, that's not how saviors of the world come. He's born King of the Jews. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't even have a home. Jesus was a paradox from the very beginning. Come to conquer the world, and yet he was going to do it by laying down his life. Jesus, the paradox, who came and said, all right, you want to be the greatest, you want to be the most powerful, then serve everybody. Just become the least. Jesus said, you want to win your enemies? Then love those who persecute you. Jesus said, all right, you want to know how to get through tough times, and instead of holding the bitterness, just forgive them. I mean, it just didn't make sense. You want to be the first, then you're going to be the last. The whole ministry of Jesus is full of paradox. What does that mean to us? I think it gets back to this idea that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to remember that this baby in the manger is going to just turn your system upside down. Because our popular culture says, here's the way to get rich. You work hard, you scrape, and you save, and you're stingy, and you don't give it away. You put it in your 401k, and you take a little bit. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you want a lot? Give a lot away. Well, that's not what it said in Investment 101 in college. It said, keep your extra. No, Jesus says, give it all away. And guess what? I'm going to give it back to you more than you can handle. Jesus said, you want to go and you want to be someone of leadership and someone that people will follow? Then serve them. Wash their feet. Oh, no, we talk about how using the right tone of voice and posturing, and if you have to confront them, stand up when they walk into the room. Make sure you're a little bit higher than them, and you wear the right colors when you do this, and all this kind of posturing. Jesus said, just lay down your life for them and watch how God will use you and raise you up. So this whole following of Jesus is a paradox. It's not according to the system of our world. That's why they killed him. He came to minister, but they're like, wait, this doesn't fit into our system. This doesn't fit into Judaism. It doesn't fit into the Roman Empire. It doesn't fit in, frankly, even to his family. It doesn't fit in. And yet it ended up literally changing the course of human history. Hey, listen what? Followers of Jesus, you're in for a bumpy ride. Because serving Jesus is going to be filled with a lot of those contradictory statements that don't sit well with you, are uncomfortable for you, but are going to lead you to a wonderful place in your Christian experience. And lastly, this little baby, the Savior of the world, in a barn, lying in the manger with some shepherds worshiping him, spoke to us of God's grace. I'm glad that my parents first had me memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son. The picture of this God sending Jesus Christ to us was not motivated out of judgment, was not motivated out of wanting to convert you to some ideology, was not motivated to stop you from doing what you were doing because it was bad. It was motivated out of love to say, you know what? If you've kind of messed things up, let me help you out. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews will say, we have a high priest who's been touched with our infirmities, knows what we experience. Jesus, as he walked around, knew what it was like to be hungry, to be frustrated, to have a bad day at work. To go through interpersonal conflicts, to have people turn on you, best friends betray you. He went through all of that. This Jesus says, I came not to have you serve me. I came out of love to give my life for you. Grace, God's amazing grace. A word that I've known all my life, but the longer I live becomes the more meaningful to me. That babe in the manger, not old enough yet to say, no, you get away from me. You are a bad one. Oh, no, we know the likes of you. Wait a minute, that's the wrong theology. Wait, no, this babe in the inherent just vulnerability represents God saying, I love you. I'm sending one to walk among you. And as he got older, he would say this someday as he learned to fashion words. He said, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me. And I'm going to bind up those of you that are brokenhearted. And those of you who are captive, I'm going to set you free. That's what he came to do. The God of love came to say to you, you know what? I'm not coming with a big stick to beat you up and to get you. I'm coming so that you may have life and that you'll know abundant life through a relationship with me. I am coming to lavish love upon you. I am coming to unconditionally accept you. I am coming to transform your life so that you will take who I am and become that to your co-worker and your neighbor and your spouse and your child and your mother and your neighbors. And as that happens, the world begins to change because of a baby who came bringing God's love. This Christmas, you'll probably get at some point a little card with a little picture of a manger. You'll probably drive by someone's front lawn that has some horrible, awful, plastic, faded, colored Jesus lying in a manger with a midget Mary and Joseph outside. And we can rush all past that, but just pause for a moment and think that baby. That baby symbolizes us coming together from all different backgrounds. That baby symbolizes that I don't have all the answers, but I know in whom I believe. And I know that this is the way I follow because there's life in it for me. This little baby coming represents to me the paradox of it doesn't make sense to my world and yet it works. This baby represents the love of God saying, I've come because I love you. I want us to bow our heads for a moment. Talk about the spirit of Christmas. What is it to have the spirit of Christmas? The spirit of Christmas is to take what that baby gave us and to give it to someone else. The spirit of Christmas is to look at someone different than you and accept them even though they're different. That's the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is to instill hope in somebody, not to crush them with our words, our attitudes. The spirit of Christmas is to speak into someone's life and say, you'll make it. The spirit of Christmas is to look at our lives and say, you know what? I don't want to live this the way I think. I want to live it the way God says, even if it makes no sense to me. And the spirit of Christmas is to say, I will love, even those who are unlovable. God, we thank you tonight that you so loved us, that this little baby was born. And the picture, Jesus, of the vulnerability in a manger is a powerful, profound message to us. I can't speak for any others, Lord, but I am one who has come. And I don't have all the answers and I don't see it all, but I worship you. I owe you my life, my future. Make us worshipers, God, in spirit and in truth. And may we see the picture of that baby and take it outside these walls and communicate that same thing to the people around us. May we also be people of grace.